Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Sorry, that was a little loud. That got me. This morning, I have the pleasure of introducing our guest speaker while Pastor Craig is away. This morning, we will be hearing from Ash Meany. He is the founder of Aramos Place, which is a place of ministry, soul care, spiritual direction, and healing. And Ash is someone that we have loved having here at Taft. I think this is this your third or fourth time? Fourth? Fourth time hearing from Ash. So yeah, let's give it up for Ash as he gives us the word today.
Thank you so much. So great to be here again. Thank you for having me again, everybody. You're so kind. Pastor Craig reached out, said you were starting a season on wisdom. And so I looked it up and realized a few weeks ago he was underway in that series. So I thought we'd look at the book of Ecclesiastes. Meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. If this is your first time at church, welcome to the good news of Jesus. Before we jump in, let's take a moment to be still. Let's close our eyes. Let's take some deep breaths. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to clear our minds, still our hearts. And that could be him, so you may want to answer it just in case. Lord, as we consider and look at all that's happening in this nation, as we look around the world, more than ever, I sense the need for the church to grow in wisdom, in how to navigate all that we're seeing on social media, all that we see in the headlines, in the news. Lord, your church needs wisdom. And so we ask you this morning to open our ears to hear your words and to open our hearts to receive your wisdom. I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, in the early years of my faith, the honeymoon period, if you like, eyes wide open and heart full of fire, I was convinced I could change the world. I was confident in who God was, and even more certain of who I was becoming. But then over the days, the months, the years, life unfolded. Love, loss, heartbreak, responsibility, successes and failures, trauma, grief and mystery. Life didn't just slow me down, it unraveled me over and over and over again. And much to my disappointment, I began to realize I actually wasn't quite in the controlling seat that I thought I was in. At some point in the journey of faith, you discover that life has a funny way of dismantling our religious paradigms of progress and success. Anyone here experience that? That's four of you. The rest of you are not being honest. It slowly dawned on me that conversion isn't just a one-off moment. It's a lifetime of unraveling, a slow surrender of our illusions, a shedding of our certainties, and a letting go of our false identities. It's learning to surrender more deeply to love, pain, mystery, and the transforming presence of God who can be found in all seasons of life. But this is made all the more difficult by the fact that we seem to live in a culture, and I would suggest particularly in Orange County, a culture obsessed with programs for success and happiness. We're constantly on the move, chasing after success and happiness. OCD, Orange County disease, I call it. We're taught to be in control, to set goals, to build a vision, to maximize outcomes, and be as successful as possible. But what happens when our programs for success and happiness don't go according to our plans? What happens when life turns us upside down? When the career falls apart? When a relationship fails and we're left brokenhearted? A loved one dies too soon. I've experienced that too many times. Or your body no longer seems to work as good as it used to. I wake up in the mornings. I stand up. I walk to the restroom. My body hurts. I've done nothing. I look in the mirror. I know the face. I just can't place the name. Anybody with me on that? What do we do with the ache? What do we do with the longing? What do we do with the growing realization that no matter how hard we try, we cannot control life? If there's one thing the headlines show us, it's that our notion of control is chaos. Well, this is exactly the kind of terrain the book of Ecclesiastes explores. The teacher, as the author calls himself, invites us to release our need for control and meaning through surrender, simplicity, and trust in God, especially in times of uncertainty when life unravels us. Now, at first glance, as we've discovered, it just may seem a little on the cynical side. Listen to these wonderful words again, encouraged, hope-filled opening of the book. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Not just utterly meaningless, but he goes on to say, everything's meaningless. But actually, Ecclesiastes isn't despairing. It's an honest confrontation with our illusions. An honest confrontation with our illusions. It exposes the way we grasp for control. It clears the clutter, and in the space that remains, invites us to wrestle with mystery and discover a deeper, truer way to live. Mystery, that magnificent word. The teacher then begins by naming the reality that much of life can feel repetitive, fragile, and fleeting. He looks at all of human striving, our work, pleasure, ambition, wisdom, and comes to a conclusion. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. King. That tells you his status in the culture. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun, and all of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And when he says all things, he actually means all things. He goes on to talk about pleasures as meaningless. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good, but also that proved to be meaningless. Some of you know a little bit about my story. 10 years traveling the world as a male model. I know that sounds shocking to you now. because gravity, old age, and in and out has taken its toll. But I lived in 10 years of pursuit, deep dive into the pursuit of treasure, pleasure, and leisure. Conclusion after those 10 years, I'm with this guy. Meaningless. Meaningless. Toll is meaningless. In 2:17, he says, "So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me." All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. In all my years of pastoring as a vicar, as they say, or priest in the UK, I've done lots of end-of-life praying with people. Not one of them has ever said, "Ash, do you know what? I wish I spent more time in the office while I was living." The Hebrew word here for meaningless is hevel, meaning a vapor, mist, or breath. It's not just meaningless, but it's ungraspable. Ungraspable. It's like chasing the wind. It's like catching smoke in your hands. It's like catching your shadow. Have you ever seen how children try to catch their shadow? This is what's called wisdom by subtraction. The idea that true wisdom often comes not from adding more knowledge, more opinions, more goals, more control, but from letting go. I'd want to suggest this is an alternative muscle, a kingdom alternative muscle for us in our culture. We don't like letting go. Well, I don't like letting go. It's the kind of wisdom that emerges through an unlearning of our false assumptions, a surrendering of illusions of control, a shedding of our ego, attachments, and performance, and a releasing of what no longer serves your soul. A letting go, a surrendering, a giving up, if you like, in the Lord. And in contrast to the obsession with the accumulation of information, we have so much information at the end of our hands, in our phones or computers. The giving up with the accumulation of power. Oh my word, is there a hunger for power in our culture? We can see it being played out constantly. An accumulation of certainty or status. Wisdom by subtraction is a way of living in prayerful contemplation and simplicity. In this way of life, less is always more. I'd love to do a sermon on Jesus' invitation to follow me into less. Because I think that's part of his message. Less is more. This is what's known as the via negativa, and the negative way, practiced by the early church, by mystics and saints who understood that encountering God, truth, and transformation often involves stripping away all that's not essential. Some of you may have been through that season of life, a sense of God stripping you bare, of stripping you away, of gaining a new sense of perspective of actually what's truly important. I lost my mother and stepfather, who I love dearly, within a year of each other, and both quite a lot more quickly than I would have liked. It sunk me into a deep season of bereavement and darkness and mystery and questions. But boy, did it give me perspective on what's actually really important in life. It may sound something like this: I don't need to have all the answers to be at peace. I'm not defined by what I achieve. I need less striving and more abiding. Who am I without the roles, titles, and expectations. And in practice, it might look something like this: embracing silence instead of more words. We live in a culture of perpetual noise. It never stops. And that's just the external. What about the internal noise? I can hear it. It's loud in here. Letting go of legalism to hold mystery. Saying no in order to honor a deeper yes. Pausing instead of reacting. Or trusting God when clarity is absent. You see, the false self of our ego will always keep tempting us to perform to be somebody we're not, to accumulate things we don't need. Let me say that again. The false self of our ego will always keep tempting us to perform for our identity, and to accumulate things we don't need. While wisdom teaches us to become more humble, authentic, and content with who we are and what we truly have. Richard Rohr suggests that the writer, Franciscan writer, much of the spiritual journey is about unlearning illusions and false certitudes until we're finally ready to live in the mystery with eyes wide open. I love that. Living in mystery with eyes wide open. So the teacher of Ecclesiastes invites us to stop pretending we can control everything. And that sort of honesty, though uncomfortable, is deeply healing, because it makes space for trust, humility, surrender, and deeper dependence on God, all of which are the substance of faith. Then at last, after the raw meaninglessness of chapters 1 and 2, we turn a corner and we're invited to consider a wiser way of living that moves in rhythm with time, not constantly trying to control it. Listen to this beautiful poem, one that I'm sure you'll be very familiar with. The beautiful poem in chapter 3, 1 to 11. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear, a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. What a reflection. The depth in just that comment alone. He has also set eternity in the human heart. You have eternity in your heart. Who can fathom what God has done from beginning to end? He's reminding us that time is not a problem to solve, but a mystery to inhabit. The problem is, consciously or unconsciously, we're always trying to control it. We fill our calendars, we make to-do lists, structure every hour of the day trying to control and fill our time. We speed through tasks, rushing and multitasking. I read a report recently. It said there's no such thing as multitasking. And it went through some scientific evidence that when people multitask, they don't do any one task properly. That was a bit of a challenge, to be honest. We often measure our worth by how busy we are. We wear busyness as a badge. Maybe some of us control time by delaying things we fear, like aging, loss, big decisions. Has anyone tried procrastination? Denial, the river in Egypt? That was a dad joke. Or numbing as a way to avoid time's movement. Sometimes I procrastinate with my procrastination. That's how good I am. Maybe you live stuck in the regrets of the past. I've sat with people who feel like life is circular. They're constantly stuck in a place in their past. Or you might live in a constant fear of the future. This is what the teacher is giving us here. The wisdom he urges is to cease our desire to control time and to awaken to the sacredness of now. There is a time for everything. Everything will happen. Death is a very impressive statistic. Every one in one person dies eventually. Everything has a time. This is the sacredness of now. And the invitation is discover how to live in the rhythm of it. This is what the 18th century French Jesuit Jean-Pierre de Cussade calls the sacrament of the present moment. I love that. It's a great little thin book, but it's a giant. The sacrament of the present moment. The idea that every moment, no matter how mundane or difficult, can become a place of divine encounter if we are present to it. God's not found actually in the past, nor is he found in the future. But right here in the now, in your next breath, in your next breath, an ordinary moment, God is present. Do you see him in the ordinary? Do you have moments in your everyday when you're actually present to the moment, when your mind isn't spinning in reaction to the past or thinking about the future or the plans or all you have going on? Are you able to center yourself in the peace and presence and sacrament and sacredness of the present moment? This is an invitation to a radical trust and surrendering to God's timing, even when we don't understand it. C.S. Lewis puts it like this: relying on God has to begin every day as if nothing had yet been done. Full stop. Do you say full stop? Period. Period or full stop? Period. There we go. I knew I'd get caught up. At 12 years, eventually I'll learn American, I promise. I've discovered, I don't know if you've discovered this, but I've discovered, as frustrating as it is, that God's timing is not always my timing. And that God's ideas and thoughts are not always my idea and thoughts. I can't tell you how many times I have prayed, Lord, I know you are omniscient. I know you are sovereign. I know you created the heavens and the earth. But can I just tell you, I think you've got this one a little bit on the wrong side. Lord, can I offer you some wisdom on timing? Anybody afraid of that? The problem is that God is always bigger than my version of him. He is always kinder than I ever imagined, more patient than I ever deserved. And this, he is always less hurried than I am. I miss him constantly because I'm just going too fast. And he is far more interested in who you are becoming than what you achieve. I'm going to say that again. He is far more interested in who you are becoming than what you achieve. And he does some of his best work in the seasons where I'm not in control. In fact, hindsight's a wonderful thing. I look back now over the years of being a pastor and being a Christian. I converted a little bit later in life, in my 20s. I'm young. And I look back now and I can see over and over and over again, thank goodness my ways, my control, my plans and my thoughts didn't pan out. Thank goodness God had it together better than I did. When we learn to be present in the moment of now, we become people who can practice the presence of God at any time, irrespective of the uncertainties we may be facing. And it's in this posture that the teacher takes us into the gift of simple joys. This is how he puts it in chapter 5, 18 to 19. Is that the Lord? This is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them. For this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions, the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is the gift from God. The wisdom here is not to despair because life is short, but to savor it. This is one of the ingredients of mystery. Mystery and wonder travel together. Life is not a problem to solve, it's a gift to receive. This is what he's saying. The taste of good food, the joy of shared laughter, the warmth of sunlight on your face, the sound of waves crashing on the beach. These are not distractions from the spiritual life. They are a part of it. Do you give thanks for the small, beautiful, miraculous, glorious moments of the ordinary everyday? We live in a beautiful place. I lived in London for 30 years. Rain, cold, dark, city, dirty footpaths. I mean, there are some lovely things about London, don't get me wrong. Christmas is beautiful in London. But I spent yesterday sitting on the beach in Crystal Cove. I can't do social media posts anymore because I get so many rude comments from friends in London. Private ones. Ecclesiastes is inviting us to live in wonder and gratitude, even in the mystery of the unknown, learning to be present and content. It's what the theologian Ellen Davis calls holy enjoyment, a faith that finds a God of wonder in the ordinary, not the outcomes. And finally, as we come to land the plane at the end of the book, it ends with a call, an invitation to fear God and keep his commandments. Listen to what the teacher has to say in chapter 12, 13 to 14. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind, For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. And to fear God in this context doesn't mean living in terror. It means living in awe of who God is. It's reverence, surrender, and trust. It means letting God be God and resting in the quiet assurance that we are held by something far greater than ourselves. When you are in that place where you are feeling overwhelmed by the giants in the land you may be facing, this is an encouragement. It's an encouragement not to fight, but actually surrender to God. Let Him do it. Lean into Him. We aren't in control of the beginning. We're certainly not in control now. And as the story tells us, the greatest of all stories, we're not in control of the end. He is the Alpha and Omega. Nothing is surprising Him in today's culture. There is no new sin. It's all been done before. Empires come and empires go. But God remains the same. And He holds the beginning and the end. The great reversal at the heart of Ecclesiastes is that when we release control, we find joy. When we stop striving to manufacture meaning, we discover life as a gift. And when we choose to live simply, gratefully, and humbly dependent on God, we begin to walk in true wisdom, shaped not by answers, but by wonder. This is the way of wisdom. We don't have to be in control. We don't have to figure everything out. We don't have to chase after more. We don't have to outrun aging, grief, or uncertainty. We don't have to fix everything that's broken. God's got us. And the mystery of music is coming on as I'm speaking. Can you hear that? Is that my time to get off? Who pressed the button? This is how we discover the freedom to live fully present in the moment, humbly before God, with gratitude in our hearts. And when we do, it's the beginning of wisdom. This is what wisdom looks like. I'm not in control. God is. And as tempting as it is to constantly wrestle and take back the control, I'm constantly challenged to surrender and let go of it, and to let God be God and let me be me, and allow Him to transform what He needs to transform. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and join in with the worship team that are already up here. This is the mystery. Also going to let you know we have prayer team that will come up to pray for you during the last song. And so they'll be there. And it may be that I've struck a chord with you in regard to something you're facing in life. It may be you are sensing an invitation to give up control. It may be right now there is something in your life that you are wrestling with, and God is saying, give it over to me. So some questions, and these questions will be in the bulletin. Some questions that help you to explore. What season am I in right now? And how can I meet God in it? What season of life are you in right now? And how can you meet God in that season? Nothing worse than living the wrong way in the wrong season. What illusions am I being invited to surrender? That's a good one. What illusions am I being invited to surrender? What small joys in my life have I been overlooking? What does it mean for me today to live well? To live content? To surrender to God afresh? Let me pray for us before we worship. Lord, I just invite a moment of honest reflection, of transparency before you. If there is something you want to make clear to us in the next few moments, if there's some wisdom you would like to whisper to our hearts, would you give us the humility to hear it? And most importantly of all, Lord, if there are some places that we are gripping control of, would you help us to unclench our fists and give those places to you? So come, Holy Spirit, as we worship and reflect, speak, Lord. Pray this in your name. Amen.